We come now to our scripture readings. We'll start with our Old Testament reading this morning from Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. And then we'll be reading 1 John 1, verses 1 to 10 as our New Testament reading. So beginning with Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And then our New Testament reading is from 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the all 10 verses of that chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we approach your word this morning in the time of its proclamation, we ask that you would take what we have just read by the power of your Spirit and embed it in our hearts, in our minds, our lives. We ask that you would help us to be attentive, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, our Savior, even as the words are declared and proclaimed by your servant who stands here this morning. And I do ask, O God, that you would give to me clarity of thought, of mind, of speech, that the words I declare now will be exactly what you want every listener this morning to hear, that you will use these words to strengthen their faith, guide them to repentance where they are wrong, to assure them of your love, and to build them up for your glory. So be with us as we turn now to your holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are returning to the series I started the one Sunday you all were here and I was first in the pulpit, and that is our series in 1 John. We started by looking at the first five verses of first four verses of chapter one. This morning we'll be focused on verses 5-10. And before I really dive into the message, I want to give you a little bit of a structural note of how we'll be approaching it. If you saw the title, I called this sermon, Beware Three Lies, Embrace Two Truths. And the way John brings these three lies to our attention, as well as the two truths that he wants us to embrace, is he interweaves them. So in verse six, he'll address the first lie, and then in verse 8, the second, and verse 10, the third, and then the first truth is in verse 7, and the second one is in verse 9. And so what we're going to do, though, for the purposes of the sermon, is we're going to look at all three lies and then come back to look at the truths. But even the two truths, we're going to reverse them. As I put the sermon together, it flowed a little bit better for the structure of the message to do it that way. So I wanted to give that little heads up at the beginning so you understand the trajectory of how we are approaching these five or six verses this morning. So again, we're focused on 1 John 1, verses 5-10. I imagine you have at some point in your life had the experience that I've had, and that is that you turn a corner and suddenly the sun is staring you in the face. I remember driving along, at least on one occasion, where I made a turn, whether left or right, I don't recall those details. But the next thing I knew is there was the sun, and I felt blinded with the brightness, and your eyes begin to water and they hurt because of the intensity of that light. When I was a student in Edinburgh, Scotland, my first class early in the mornings was Latin, and it met in a building that was east of where I lived. Now, given where Scotland is in the summer, in the winter, the sun hardly would be above eye level. And so almost the entire way to that building would be blinded by the lights of the sun. Well, I share those two descriptions of the brightness of the sun because as the Apostle John reveals the center and heart of his letter, he does so by beginning here by drawing on the metaphor of light to deliver the message that was given to him by Jesus Christ. And it is this, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The blinding light of the sun itself is no light whatsoever compared to the light of God himself. God is truly blindingly bright light. Apostle Paul says God dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. You can't come near God's light, it's so bright. This is absolute perfect light. Not only is there no darkness in God, there's not even a shadow. Because his light is so bright, it covers every angle, chasing shadows away. There's not the least bit of darkness in God, not a drop, not a nanomeasurement, not a hint whatsoever. See, light and darkness are polar opposites. Utter darkness is the absolute absence of light. Think for a moment of the plagues that God sent on Egypt. One of them was 3 days of thick darkness to the point that you couldn't even see your hand in front of you. I remember years ago, a vacation Judy and I took together. I don't remember which state it was in, but it was in some mountain areas where there were caves, and you could tour one of these caves, and we did the tour of the cave, and at one point they bring you into a big part of the cave where there are lights on at that point, and then they tell you, hold on tight, and they turn off the lights. And the darkness was so dark had I not been holding on to Judy, I wouldn't have even known that she was there. That's how dark and black it was. Utter darkness is the absolute absence of light. In contrast, then, total light is the absolute absence of darkness. And that is what God is, the absolute absence of darkness. Now, John here in this passage doesn't elaborate for us on the meaning of light and darkness. He assumes that the reader will understand what he's talking about. But what is it then that John has in mind? What's the idea? What does it mean to describe God as this perfect, pure, unadulterated light? But when John uses light as a description of God, what he's seeking to do is to communicate to you and to me that God is perfectly pure, that he's perfectly spotless and holy and righteous and truthful and trustworthy. To speak of God as light is to say that he is holy with perfection. Never will you find in God any unrighteousness, never any injustice, no spitefulness, no immorality, no impurity of any kind. God is not a human being like you and me, fallen in sin. He's not a human that he would ever lie, Numbers 23:19. He's the perfection of honesty and truth. He never goes back on his word. What he promises, he fulfills. And to say God is light is to say that his desires and his plans are always right and good. They're never mixed even with a smidgen or inkling of anything less than perfect good. There's no one of us that ever could say such a thing. At our best, we are mixed with blemishes and impurities, but not so when we speak of God. To say God is light is to say he is the standard of true goodness and righteousness and holiness. He's the very definition of these things. At the same time, to say that God is light is to say that he is life itself. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's a link in the way John uses these two words, light and life. God is holy, righteous, life, and the giver of pure life. This then is John's message. God is light. He is perfectly righteous, and he is filled with life because he is life itself. It's on the basis then of that message with which he begins in verse 5 that John proceeds to give the warnings against three lies and to call us then to embrace two truths. This young congregation to which John wrote this letter had been through a very painful church split. There had been those who had left, and the ones who left essentially said to those who stayed, you don't really know a thing. You're not on the right path. We have found the true truth, and what you know about Jesus isn't it. And so we're out of here. And this has given great pain to those who stayed behind, in a manner of speaking. So John is writing to them, because they are in the faith. And he's writing to assure these remaining members that they are on the right path, that they are on the true path, and that they should in no way be duped by the falsehoods of those who left. And so John addresses these lies as well as presenting truths to embrace. The first lie that John warns against is against those who say that they are in fellowship with God, but in reality, they are living in and committed to darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him. While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If God is the perfection of purity and holiness, to be in fellowship with him requires, at the least, a desire to be holy like he is. But these false believers who left, they were teaching and believing that they could live their lives in any which way that they desire, and yet still somehow be united to God. Their way of life, without reading too much into John's comments, because he doesn't detail it for us, I think this is fair to say, their way of life was anything but holy. What God called sin, they called their joy and pleasure. What God said was evil, they called it good. You sense the problem that John is addressing there? And maybe these people were influenced by the school of thought that taught that the body really meant nothing. You can do whatever you want with the body because it's only the inner being, the spirit, that counts, that matters. For them, the highest life was to be without a body. John is writing to say to these believers, that is entirely contrary to the Word of God. Scripture teaches over and over that what we do with our flesh, with these bodies, must be regulated by God's standards and God's will. In Romans 12:1, for example, the Apostle Paul tells us to present our bodies, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice. If God thought nothing of the bodies in which we live, would he call for us to present them to him as living and holy sacrifices? He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery. These are prohibitions against abusing and misusing the bodies that God himself created at the very beginning and called them good. You see, if the spirit is the real thing, let's murder each other to be freed from these bodies. That's the kind of mindsets that those who left the church had. But of course, we know very clearly God forbids murder. You see, both your inner being and your outer body are important in God's eyes. He's the one who created both. So to live in darkness, to make it our way of life, to engage in actions with our bodies or with our hearts that are against God's word, is to say that we're not truly in fellowship with God. And that was the path of those who had walked away. And so John is giving a warning and saying, watch out. Don't be like them. Don't follow their path, because they are living in utter darkness, yet pretending to be in fellowship with God, who is absolute purity and light. He says here, if you're living in that darkness while saying that you're in fellowship with God, you are a liar, and you are not living out the truth. Verse 6. Of course, he's writing to these believers, and as I declare his words to you, I want you to understand, as he wanted these believers to understand, that's not who we are when we are in Christ. Struggle with sin, we will, but our commitment is to following the paths of Jesus in the way of righteousness and holiness. It's those who remain committed to living in darkness that are outside the true faith, even when they say otherwise. And so that's John's warning. That's the first lie, to say, oh, I can live any way I want in darkness, but be in fellowship with God. John says, watch out. My little children, beware. Don't go down that path. The second lie, then, against which John issues a warning, is in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This group of former church members is living in darkness, committed to these lifestyles in the realm of sin. Yet, they claim to have no sin or guilt before God. They've missed entirely Jesus' call to repentance. What did he say the message is to be declared? Repent and believe the good news of the gospel. They didn't understand these who had walked away the truth of Romans 3, that Paul charged that all Jews and Greeks alike are under sin. There is not one righteous, none who practices righteousness, none who seeks for God. They didn't understand that this problem of sin is a problem that every human being has and faces. But they were saying, we're not guilty. We have no sin. Now, if we stop to think about it, brothers and sisters, how many times have you and I said to ourselves, I'm not really guilty of anything. I don't have any real sin. Maybe a few peccadilloes, you know, these little sins, a little white lie. But real sin, the big bad stuff, no, not me. We adopt so often that Pharisaic attitude that pretends to be full of righteousness and believes that it really has no true sin or guilt whatsoever. Yet Isaiah, perhaps the holiest man of his day, cringed when he saw that vision of God. He feared that on the spot he was about to be put to death, because he understood, as he said, I am a man of impure lips. I live among the people of impure lips. Moses, God's chosen servant, God said to him, Moses, you cannot see my face and live. No human being can see my face and live. To say we have no sin or only little sin is the epitome of self-deception. You notice again in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, what are we doing? We are deceiving ourselves. Don't be fooled, John is saying to you and me. Self-deception is real. I am acquainted with a man who wrote his entire doctoral dissertation in philosophy on the concept of self-deception. We tell ourselves all kinds of lies, including that we have no guilt. And so John is saying, flee from it. Admit your sin and guilt regularly before God. You see, the way to peace is not pretending there's no problem there. The way to peace is seeing the problem of sin, its guilt and its pollution, and admitting it and confessing it. And then we discover that God, through Jesus, has solved that problem and brings us hope and forgiveness. The one who thinks he has no sin is the greatest sinner of all. And so John gives a warning against this lie as well. Don't ever think you have no sin or guilt. The third lie against which John warns is closely tied to the second one, and it is this. Those who left this young church took things a step further. They went on to say that they actually had never sinned. Wow! Never sinned. Or at least they said something like, well, since believing in Jesus, we've not sinned at all. What audacity to think they are so perfect. In our modern Western mindsets, we kind of do the same thing from a slightly different angle. We speak of mistakes, errors of judgment. We make apologies, but rarely, if ever, do we speak of sin. Because if we did, we would have to admit our worthiness of God's judgment and condemnation. And so our culture likes to do away with the idea of sin. Oh, no, there's no really sin. It's just mistakes. We didn't quite have the right understanding, so we goofed. In all of that, the language of sin is taken out. John is saying, that's a lie. Don't ever think for a moment that you no longer sin because you're a Christian. That's blatantly false. As a matter of fact, John argues in this verse, verse 10, that if you say, or I say, that I have not sinned, then we are calling God a liar. God a liar. His word isn't in you, John declares. God's word teaches that every one of us is a sinner from birth. Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Or Romans 7, Paul makes the point. He says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. And so I show that this principle of sin is there within me. If you say you have not sinned, whether since you came to Christ or perhaps ever, you are rejecting God's word and calling him a liar. What a frightening idea to call God a liar. That's to call God the devil, who is the father of lies. And that is nothing less than blasphemy. Don't ever think, John says, don't ever think that you've not sinned and so you're not in need of a Savior. Don't be like the world that rejects even the idea of sin. That's the third lie against which John warns. On the contrary, John calls you and me to repent of our sins and to confess them before God. Because, John says, God is righteous and holy. He is that perfect light. He keeps his promise that all who repent will be forgiven. That's the first of the two truths that John wants you to embrace in this section of God's word. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John's going to repeat that thought from a different angle when we get to chapter 2. But what he's saying is, you've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned. And you can't escape it in this world, in this life. You are going to sin again. But his point is, God has dealt with sin through the work of Jesus Christ. And God has promised that when we repent, when we turn away from that sin, when we recognize it for the evil that it is, when we say, I want no part of it, and so we confess it before God, agreeing with him how awful it is. Over and over, with perfection, God gives you and me forgiveness. That's his promise. Confess, and he is righteous and just. He does not go back on his word. He gives you that forgiveness over and over again. Now, to put it that way is not to say that every time you sin, somehow you're out of the faith and you get back in when you confess that sin. No, My son is my son, even when I get upset with him. We might have to have a talk, reconcile, but I'm still his father, and he's still my son. Just like, thankfully, my own father has not disowned me, though he had many of those chats with me too. You see, when we are God's children, we are always his. But we do err, we do sin, and we need to go back to that Father, acknowledging that sin, and saying, Father, forgive me, I sinned again. You see, if you have believed in Jesus, his word teaches that you are God's child. There's no question about it. And when you sin, you don't stop being his child. Instead, freely, openly, with confidence, as Hebrews tells us, you go to his throne room of grace. Your Father is a king, ruler of the universe. You go to him. He grants forgiveness. You see, that confession and repentance is actually a sign of belonging to God through Jesus. It shows that he's been at work in you to bring about a desire for to be holy as he is holy. And that becomes one of the ways that he assures us and reminds us that we are his and he is ours. And so that's the first truth he wants you to hear and embrace. Don't ever say you have no guilt of your own, that you don't sin anymore. Don't say you have reached perfection. Openly, instead, acknowledge of ongoing sin in your life, during your journey in this life. Acknowledge it openly, knowing that God is there ever and always because of the work of Christ to assure you of his forgiveness and of eternal hope. This brings us to the second truth that John wants you and me to embrace. Contrary to living the lie of those who left the fellowship of the church, true followers of Jesus, he tells us, will seek to live in the light as God is in the light. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does it mean when he calls us here or talks about walking in the light? Well, very simply, when John and other writers in the scriptures use the language of walking, unless they're talking about literal walking, what they have in mind is how you live your life. Those who walk in the light believe the truth of the gospel, that Jesus lived and died and rose again to deal with our sin, has through that restored our ruptured relationship with God the Father. To walk in the light is to seek to live lives that emulate the character and the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. John explains, those who live in this way, who are pursuing godliness, have fellowship with each other. Did you catch that in verse 7? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What he's saying is, those who live this way are on the same team. They share life goals. They share a worldview. They share a desire for God together. And by being part of that fellowship, he's saying in that is assurance and a reminder that we belong to God. Earlier in the chapter, though it's not the focal point for our message this morning, he made the point that he has declared the gospel, that he has declared Jesus to us, so that we too may have fellowship with John and the other apostles and the full body of Christ. That's the line of thought that John is picking up on here. He's saying those who seek to follow Jesus and live godly lives have fellowship with each other, because together we are in fellowship with God. And we are therefore assured that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, because we can say, you know, we are a part of the body of Jesus. Now, we need to be really careful here. It can be very easy to misread John's point. This is not a works-based righteousness. John's not saying, if you do good works, Jesus will cleanse you of sin. No. Rather, what he's getting at is this. Unlike the false Christians who blatantly lived sin-filled lives, the true Christian pursues a life of purity, knowing he or she is going to fall short over and over. But the real Christian fights against sin and temptation in his or her life. Walking in the light is the fruit of repentance and faith. It's the result of placing your entire hope for forgiveness and eternal life and blessing on Jesus alone, never on your own goodness. Living a godly life is the fruit and evidence of faith. And so in this way, it serves as one sign of assurance that Jesus' blood has cleansed you. Those who left are outside the faith. You've stayed. You have fellowship with the apostles and other followers of Christ. What he's saying, in a sense, is you are in the right place, in the right faith, and therefore you can be comforted, encouraged, and assured that Jesus is yours and that you are forgiven through his atoning work on the cross. That's what John means when he says, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. And so, brothers and sisters, heed the warnings that John gives. Beware of those three lies that seek to get out from under sin in their own power, whether by claiming it's never been in us, or we don't do it anymore, or we are perfected, or whatever the case might be. Watch out for those lies. Instead, embrace the two truths: that when you confess, you find forgiveness, and when you are pursuing a life following Jesus, he gives you assurance that you are indeed his. Embrace those two truths through which God gives you assurance, comfort, and joy for his glory. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and praise you for this amazing grace in Jesus. A grace and mercy so great and profound that we need not fear to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have guilt, that we need not fear that even after we first come to faith in you, when we say we will, we need not fear to acknowledge that and admit that to you, because your grace is so great, your mercy so powerful and amazing through Jesus. You have promised and assured us of forgiveness and hope. And so, Lord, help us to watch out for the lies that take us astray, but instead to embrace this beautiful and glorious and comforting truth that Jesus has won the victory for us, and that you have, through him, forgiven us, and given us eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.